When sin is harbored in a man's life, when men live lifestyles of sin, it dims their spiritual perception so that they cannot look on those invisible and eternal realities. Jesus would tell the Pharisees in John 9 and verse number 41 that because they said they could see, he said their sin remained. They said they could see, but yet they were rejecting Christ. You ever read John chapter 9? You ought to read John chapter 9, but don't stop in John chapter 9. Go on to John chapter 10. And you will see that Jesus will go immediately into this imagery of a shepherd and a sheep. And Jesus would talk about this shepherd and this sheep. But the point was, even though they knew and they were familiar with this idea, this imagery of a shepherd and a sheep, yet they missed Jesus' point. What was he saying? I am the shepherd of the sheep. And all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. Those present ones who were in, they were in authority even at that particular time, they were thieves and robbers. Because when you look back at chapter 9, you'll see Jesus actually heals a blind man. And in healing that blind man, then people began to marvel at what Jesus did because this man had been blind from his birth. And as a result of that, my friends, they were taken to the Pharisees and those leaders, religious leaders of the day. And when they get this man, they say, hey, how did you get your sight? He says, Jesus, he healed me. They began to even question the parents. Was this man truly born blind? And then they say, hey, you can ask him. He's of age. Why? Because they were threatened to be thrown out of the synagogue for believing in Jesus. Why would religious leaders do that against Christ with all the evidence that is presented to them that he was who he said he was? And they flat out rejected it. Eventually, they threw this man out of the synagogue and cast him out. And you see Jesus coming to him and then Jesus accepting him in. Then Jesus in chapter 10 says, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, and the true disciples, sheep, did not hear their voices. He moves to the imagery of the door. I am the door. What does that mean? There's only one door for a man to enter in and enter out and come out and find pasture, and that is through Jesus Christ. You drop down to 10:16, and he says, there are other sheep that are not a part of this fold that I must bring in, and there's going to be one shepherd and there's going to be one sheep. I'm thankful to God for that, because that, my friends, encompasses us all the way to 2014. And what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 16 involves us. There is still only one shepherd, and there's only one sheepfold, and there's only one door by which a man can enter in. And Jesus will promise that individual the abundant life, because he will free him from sin. They said, we see, in John 9, 40, 41, and Jesus said, because you say you see, your sin then remains. When Peter picks up his pen in 2 Peter 2, 19, he pictured those who promised themselves liberty, but were the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. The truly sad thing about becoming a slave to sin is that people are deceived by sin and don't even know it. People who believe they are righteous and yet they are in bondage to sin. Sin will make you believe that you are righteous when you are wicked. Sin will make you believe that you are wrong, that you are right, rather, when you are wrong. Sin will allow you to validate yourself and excuse yourself as long as you can find wrong in others. I recently heard of a congregation in Texas that I guess last week or 2 weeks ago was going to have a baby dedication service on Sunday. And something to do with the mothers, and they're going to dedicate the mothers and the babies and all those kind of things. Now, I don't even know what that means. But what I do know is I don't find it in this book. And yet they're having a baby dedication service on Sunday, and they're going to dedicate the babies and they're going to dedicate the mothers. I remember a man asked me to come and dedicate his house. I didn't even know what to do. He asked me, Brother Disney, would you come and dedicate my house? I said, okay, let me think about that for a moment. How do I do that? How do I dedicate brick and mortar? I didn't know how to dedicate brick and mortar. So I told the individual, I said, well, man, I don't know anything about dedicating houses. But what I do know is that those members who make up the house, the individuals of that home, ought to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And if you dedicate yourself to the Lord, whatever you consider to be a blessing from Him, then you take that and use it for the very purpose for which it was intended. And thank God and glorify Him on that behalf. But how to dedicate a house, I do not know. And so therefore, I cannot come and dedicate your house. Well, there were some individuals who decided they're going to have this baby dedicating service and all these kind of things. When a preacher approached them about it, they said to him, well, y'all shouldn't be talking to us about dedicating babies and all this kind of thing when y'all have praise teams and homecomings and all that kind of stuff. First of all, that's quite presumptuous because not all of us have all of these things. We don't read them in scripture. We tend to stay away from all of this stuff. But anyway, they said this is the reason. Well, let me tell you what that does. What that means is we don't have any scriptural support for what we're doing. But we feel y'all don't have any scriptural support for what you're doing. And even though we might be wrong for what we're doing, don't you say anything about our wrong because we won't say anything about your wrong. You see what sin does? See, that's what sin does. It makes you validate your wrong because you feel like you can find wrong in others. You notice that they did not produce one scripture in support of what they were doing on that Lord's day in worship to Him. Sin, my friends, will allow you to do nothing and excuse yourself because you feel no one else is doing anything. How often have you heard that from members in the church? Now, it probably doesn't apply to all you good folks in Avondale, but I know a few places where this could apply. That there could be people among you who feel like, you know what, no one's doing anything, therefore they're going to validate themselves in doing nothing. Sin does that. Sin will allow you to complain about those who are doing something while you do nothing. That's exactly what sin does. Sin deceives. And sin, my friend, deceives by appearing to be beautiful, but it's really ugly. Let me show you quickly how ugly sin is. Adam and Eve, way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Here is Satan doing exactly what Paul described in Romans chapter 7 and verse 11. Here is Satan taking the commandment that was given by God and using it to entice Eve to sin. Deceiving her according to the commandment. Had God said? He restates the commandment. And because God gave the commandment, He utilizes that commandment, takes advantage of the commandment, and then tell Eve that God, even though God said, thou shalt surely die, thou shalt not surely die. The reason God gave you that commandment is to keep you from becoming like Him. So what He does is He takes the very command that God gave, utilizes it to His own purposes to create in her some type of rebellion, and then she sins. Such a beautiful scene turned ugly because of sin. Man goes from great companionship with God to hiding behind trees from God's presence. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8. The man and the woman now have death before they had life. They had pleasure. Now they are come to no pain. They had an abundance. Everything in the garden was for their good, and now they would come to have a meager measure by toil. They had perfect fellowship with God, and now there is a conflict. And sin is so ugly, my friend, that Christ is going to have to carry all of the ugliness that happened in that garden that occurred that day with Him to the cross. The curse. And Jesus is going to have to be the second Adam that is going to become a curse for man. The sweat, the toil, and the struggle. And we'll find Jesus struggling and toiling and sweating in the garden as He looks forward to what has come and the cup that from which He'd have to drink. And the Bible says it was as if He had great drops of blood coming through that sweat. The seed. And Jesus is going to become the promised seed of woman. The thorns that would be brought forth now as man toils. And Jesus would have a crown of thorns shoved violently upon his head. The tree that is mentioned in the garden, and yet our Lord would have to go and hang on a tree. The death that would come as a result of that sin, and now our Lord is going to have to come, and he's going to have to taste of death. The death of the cross. The dust that is mentioned, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That part of man that came from the dust of the earth shall return to it. The soul, according to Genesis 2 and verse number 7, that had been breathed into man by God, will now one day cut away from that body, depart from that body, and that body would crumble and go back to the dust and mingle, fit for a grave. And Jesus would be placed in the dust of the earth. The serpent that used the woman to deceive the woman, and she said, "That serpent deceived me," Genesis 3:13. My friends, and now that serpent is going to be cursed and is going to have to go on his belly, will no longer stand erect, and will have to go on his belly and eat dust all the days of his life, all the days of his existence. He tempted her to do that which she should not, and now God is going to make him do that which he would not. Now, he's going to eat dust all the days of his life as a perpetual reminder of that fall in the garden. The woman is going to have to suffer pain of childbirth. The man is going to have to suffer pain in scratching out a living. Animal is going to have to lose his life in order for them to be clothed adequately, prefiguring Jesus, who would lose his life that we might be clothed in his righteousness. My friends, sin is ugly. And you see how ugly it was in the garden. And you see that Jesus had to carry all of that ugliness to the cross in order to rectify the situation. Sin is ugly. You see it with David and Bathsheba. You see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 11 and verse number 12, Uriah has to lose his life in order for David to cover up his sin. The pronouncement comes to David that the sword shall never leave your house. The child would have to lose his life as a result of God's judgment because of David's sin. Tamar would be raped by her brother Ammon in chapter 13. Absalom would murder his brother Ammon because of what he did to his sister in raping her, chapter 13. Absalom was conspired to usurp the throne from David and chase David away from his own throne, and then would sleep with his concubines in the presence of all. A war would ultimately ensue, and David wants his child spared and saved, and ultimately Joab will take advantage of that situation and kill David's son. David could literally say that sin slew my family. And finally, my friends, maybe the greatest deception of sin is by sin saying you will not reap what you sow. That may be the greatest deception of all. That there are folks who sin and think they're going to get away with it. But Adonai Bezek of Judges chapter 1 did not get away with it. He said 70 kings that had sat at his table, and he had cut off their great thumbs and their toes. And he realized that now, in some kind of way, divine justice had come. And now here he is. Israel had captured him, and they cut off his big toe and his thumb, rendering him incapable of service as a king. Haman, Esther 7, 9, and 10. A man who found himself hung on the gallows that he prepared for another man, Mordecai. And then you hear Paul in Galatians 6, 7, and 8 saying, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." This verse teaches us that man cannot turn his nose up against God. He cannot jeer at God. He cannot sin a lifestyle worth of sin or a lifetime worth of sin and think that somehow he's going to get away. Sin says you can sow to me and reap a life of joy. You can sow to me and reap a life of holiness and peace. You can sow to me and get ahead and have a fun, fulfilling life. That's what sin says. But sin fails to tell us that it is seasonal at best. Moses understood it. By faith, when he was come to years, Hebrews 11:24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. Man would do well not to see sin as it appears to be, but for what it really is. It is destructive and it is ugly. And one day, it's going to be judged by God. God will one day destroy sin, and he will destroy its originator. John 8:44, in that discussion with the Jews, they said, "We Abraham's children." God, Jesus says, "I'll tell you who your father is. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." My friends, this year, in 2015, we cannot allow sin to deceive us. Thanks be to God that he has revealed it to us in his word. And that if you're not careful and don't respect what sin is all about, sin can use the very good thing that God has given, his law that was given to govern us, and allow for that law, my friends, to take advantage. He can take advantage of that law and have us going against the very thing that God has required. Sin is diabolical, destructive, and ugly. And one day, all those who harbor it will have to come face to face with the judgment and the justice of God. If you're here, my friends, the one thing you ought to want to do is get out of sin. And Paul reveals to us in Romans chapter 8, after depicting that person under that law, trying to find justification under that law, and there is no justification, because once you found out you had sinned, you had violated that law, and there was no way for you to stand right with God, because the law was not intended to overcome sin for us. If the law was kept perfectly, one could be just. One could be holy. Leviticus 11:44-45, when he gave them that law, he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But because they could not keep that law perfectly, my friend, that law condemned them. And Paul found himself under that law, saying, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He found his deliverance in chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Verse number 4, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you want to overcome sin in your life, it begins and ends in one place with one person. That is Jesus Christ. You need to obey him. How do you do that? Belief in him as God's son, as God himself. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you're willing, my friends, to identify with him through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that is accomplished in baptism. That's why Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing therefore that our old man is crucified, that the body of death might be destroyed, that we should henceforth no longer serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." That is possible through obedience unto the gospel. We give you an opportunity this morning to come right now and give your life to God and find that justification that is in Christ, where you can leave here this morning with no sin in your life. And sin shall no longer reign over you if you're in Christ Jesus. If you need to respond to this invitation, please do so now as we stand and as we sing.